Thank you for joining us. You are listening to the podcast that highlights the weekly sermons from Cumberland County Community Church in Millville, New Jersey. Each week, you will hear biblically based messages from our senior pastor, Sal Roggio, or other community church pastors. For more information on our church, please visit cccmillville.org or check out the links in the podcast notes. We begin each message with our scripture reading, so here we go.
After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand before the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you." Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were judge in the land, then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice." But whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And at the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while he lived at Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord.'" The king said to him, "Go in peace." So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent secret messengers through all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, 'Absalom is king at Hebron.'" With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited guests, and they went in their innocence and knew nothing. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city Gilo. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. And a messenger came to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." May the Lord add to our understanding of this word.
Well, good. Looking at the life of David and now today his son, Absalom. And we're asking the question, do you know how people are led astray? And that's an important question to ask, because many seem to be led astray today. Do you remember last week we talked about, have you calculated the cost of sin? And the story of today is a result of David's sin. Because when David sinned, later he confessed, he was forgiven, but consequences came. In 2 Samuel 12:1, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you." Notice this next line, "out of your own house." And so David finds himself in a difficult situation many times with his own household, his own children. First, Amnon rapes his half-sister, Tamar. In 2 Samuel 13:1, "Now Absalom's David's son," notice this next line, "had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar, and after a time Amnon, David's son, loved her." Now, what happened here? Well, do you remember David looks out a window one day and he sees a beautiful woman bathing, and he takes her, and it's illegitimate for him to do it. Well, it was illegitimate for Amnon to do this to his sister, but he did it too. She was a beautiful woman. He had the same situation that his father had and brought, of course, tragedy. As we go into the chapter 14 and 15, David misses Absalom, and so Joab sets the stage for his return, and he sends a woman in to give a parable to David and about son that was lost because somebody had died, and David's heart gets touched, and he sends for Absalom. He's told he can return, but because he had committed murder, he killed Amnon because he raped his sister, he is told he cannot see the face of David. But later, a plan moves on. But in 1 Samuel 14:24, the king said, "Let him dwell apart in his own house." But then it said that he must be in his own house, and he can't come into my presence. And that was the sort of punishment that David put upon him. And David does not realize the evil intent of his son. And in due time, Absalom pushes to see the king, and he sends Joab into the king to speak about it, and the king agrees to meet with him. It says Joab went to the king and told him, and he summoned Absalom, so he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. It looks like all is well, but indeed it's really not, because Absalom is really a fake. He's a phony. He's actually angry at his father, and I think he partly blames his father because of the rape, because his father had told Tamar to go to her half-brother's house and take care of him. And so Absalom is scheming in his mind all this time on how he can take the kingdom away from his father, how he can revolt. Now, what was his plan, and how did he do it? His plan was to steal the hearts of the people and seize power. 2 Samuel 15:6. Thus Absalom did to all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Here's the truth. It is possible for hearts to be stolen. Loyalties that once were are now being broken. And one area where hearts are being stolen is the area of modern media. That is music, distorted news, programs that make immorality look like something normal or upbeat. Absalom's motive was to be the king, and the method that he used was, of course, to steal the hearts of people, and his motive was power and money. And so he begins to put his plan into action. Absalom used three methods in doing this to steal the hearts away from King David. And the very same methods are used today to keep people away from the truth of the gospel. Here's the first thing he did. Absalom led them astray by distorted appearances. People are led astray by distorted appearances. 2 Samuel 14:33. Then Joab went to the king and told him, and he summoned Absalom. He came to the king and bowed on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed him. Very distorted. Looks like everything's fine. But in chapter 15, verse 1, right after that, after this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. He made himself look like somebody that was somebody. He made himself look like somebody important. And he's running through the town with this train of people in the chariot. It's a little bit like, have you ever seen a politician come to town? 5 cars, 6 cars, all black limousines. I once remember I was on the Dan Ryan Expressway in Chicago area, and we were stopped at the entranceway because a presidential motorcade was coming by. Did you know it took forever? And that's what Absalom was doing here, was giving that look of power and prestige. It was a picture that he was painting for people, and the idea that he was somebody in charge, and so they're getting that picture about him. After all, he had it all. He had money, he had looks, and he belonged to the right family. He was a charismatic sort of individual. In 2 Samuel 14:25, it says, now in all Israel there was no one so much to be praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Now, of course, this is speaking of physical blemish. And, of course, we all want, you got kids, you got grandkids. Ooh, look how beautiful. But what is more important? Beauty of the heart. Beauty of the heart. We can be deceived so easily by external appearances. And, of course, when you watch television, you watch all these famous actors and actresses, it's all about externals. What about the internal? And so people are impressed with image more than substance, and many people make superficial judgments based on appearances. Now, after being reunited with his father, he starts working on stealing the hearts of those in Jerusalem. And later we will see how effective he was, but it was all through distortion and lies. It is possible for Christians in the church to be led astray. And we always need to be aware, and we need to be very, very careful. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, he said, "I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts would be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." And that's something we always need to be aware of, that we have an enemy who is attempting to lead us astray from pure service to the Lord. And it goes on to say, "For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaim, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." In other words, it's easy to be led astray. Be careful. Be on watch. And of course, we know that to be a teenager today is much more difficult than in my day. Far more difficult. Because popular culture is pulling them in all different directions. And as a parent, you need to be constantly aware of how your children can be pulled in different directions. And some of the heroes of teenagers today are not men and women of God, but they are rather men and women of the world who really have no concern that your children would serve or know the Lord. And we need to be aware of that. Now, in our day, when I was younger, TV was the big problem. And TV took some changes. But now it's not only TV, but the internet. And some of the music today has sexual context and messages that are contrary to the way of the Lord. And we need to be careful about what we're listening to and what we allow to enter our mind and our hearts. And our youth are targeted with advertising without regard to morality. Our lives, especially those of the younger generation, are bombarded with it. And we've been desensitized. Have you ever noticed that today when you watch a movie, and I watch very few because I know invariably they're going to throw foul language in the movie. Have you noticed how that's slipping into the films we are watching? And people say, "Well, that's just normal." I don't want to live in the world of normal. I want to live in the world of holiness. I want to live in a world where I don't have my mind polluted by things. And so I guard very carefully what goes into my mind. I hope you do too, because we can be easily led astray. And so he sits on the side of the road, and he's by the city gate, and what seems cool, this is Absalom, look at him, ooh, Absalom, look at the power, no, what seems cool often is the road to destruction. Now, so people are led astray by distorted appearances. They're also led astray by use of destructive arguments. Somebody named Seth Bordenstein wrote in the Associated Press, "The grainy black and white images appear on television while ominous music plays in the background." And what he's talking about is the images of political campaigns. He says it's another in a blizzard of negative political ads, and before you consciously know it, the message takes hold of your brain. And you may not want it to, but it works just about instantly. In fact, the ads' effects on the brain are actually shocking. Yeah, they are shocking. And a lot of viewers change their points of view just from watching those ads. And we need to be very, very careful about even how they are presented. And we need to be discerning and informed, because you can be led astray and you can be taken off course just by an ad. 2 Samuel 15:2, Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate, and when any man had a dispute, to come before the king for judgments. Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there's no man distinguished by the king to hear you. You're out of luck." And of course, that wasn't true, but that's what he was saying. And then it says Absalom would say, "Oh, that I would judge. If I would judge, you would get justice." Have you been watching some of the political ads? "If I were, you would get." Watch it. He said, "If I were judge in the land, then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice." And so Absalom is out there at the city gate, and he's winning the hearts of people, and they're listening to him, and he's impressive. He's tall, he's handsome, he's rich, he's powerful, he's impressive, and promises are made. But I want you to understand, if you hear something long enough, you begin to believe it. And you need to be very, very careful about those things happen. And so it says in 2 Samuel 5:7, at the end of 4 years, that's when, at the end of 4 years, the hearts began to change. They heard it over and over and over, and they began to change. Now, our culture has been so changed that the hearts of our children are easily led astray. And as parents, we need to be aware of that, and we need to be careful in guarding what our children do and hear and say. Listen, in 1953, now, most of you were not around in 53. I was, but most of you were not. And I was a little young when this was the number one song. But the number one song was sung by a guy named Eddie Fisher. There are a couple of you that say, oh, I remember Eddie Fisher. But most of you say, who in the world is Eddie Fisher? But it was the number one song of 1953. Let me see how it would do on the charts today. Here's how the song went. Oh, my papa, to me he was so wonderful. Oh, my papa, to me he was so good. No one could be so gentle and so lovable. Oh, my papa, he always understood. Gone are the days when he could take me on his knee, and with a smile he changed my tears to laughter. Oh, my papa, so funny, so adorable. Always the clown, so funny in every way. Oh, my papa, to me he was so wonderful. Deep in my heart, I miss him so today. How many think that would make the charts today? I don't even think it'd get on the radio. YouTube, well, it is on YouTube. In fact, I would encourage you, look up Gomer Pyle singing Oh My Papa. There's a great, he sings it really well, and I think you'll be blessed by it, but it wouldn't make the charts today. It wasn't too many years later that things began to change and child and parent conflict began to kick in. Away with Father Knows Best and Dick Van Dyke and other shows like that. No. Now it was Rebel Without a Cause, where the actor refers to his father as the old man. And then after that came what we call the generation gap. Do you remember that generation gap? Yeah. And in 1968, a group called The Doors released a song called The End. And the lead singer, Jim Morrison, fantasized about killing his father. It concludes with gunshots and horrible grunts and groans. 1984 comes around, and Twisted Sister shows up and says, "We're not going to take it," which refers to a father as a disgusting slob who was worthless and weak. Is it any wonder that there's a breakdown of the family in our country when things like that are played over and over and over? And today, you know, it isn't just TV today, is it? It's everything. You got your computer, your little cell phone. Now, I use my cell phone. I love it because I can talk into it and it can spell words for me. But I don't use it for the garbage end. Decide what you're going to allow to go into your heart and your mind. Be very, very careful. And we need to all make that process in our life. I'm not going to allow those things to happen in my mind. You know, when we first got internet in our home, that was over 30 some years ago, there was a station called MTV. Some of you might know about MTV. And I decided in my heart that I didn't want my children, even though we were getting internet, I wanted to govern what my children saw. So when the guy came to hook up the internet, I said, "Is it possible for you to block MTV from coming into our house?" I don't know how he did it, but he did it. My kids came home from school. They were so excited. We finally have internet, you know? And they got on the TV and they're flipping. "Dad, our internet, something's wrong." I said, "What do you mean?" They said, "It doesn't get MTV." I said, "We got special internet." I wanted to guard their hearts and their minds because I knew what goes in affects them greatly. And it's important. Leading, being led astray doesn't happen all at once. Incidentally, if you have parents that are watching out for you and helping you and guiding you and bringing you to church and Sunday school, when you go home today, you should tell them thank you. Thank you, because they are guarding your life. They want you to grow up with the richness and fullness of life that you can have in Christ. And they are being careful to watch out for you. 2 Samuel 15:12, and while Absalom was offering the sacrifices. He sent for a number of people, and here's what he did. The conspiracy grew strong day after day after day, and more people were sucked into believing him, and the conspiracy grew strong. Now, Absalom wasn't the king, but he appeared to be the king, and as a result of that, the conspiracy kept increasing. And adults and children are all subject to being led astray by what we hear, and we need to be very, very careful. And some arguments that are pushed forward today is this: there is no God. That's an argument that you hear from people. Don't buy it. God wants to ruin your fun. No, he doesn't. He wants to keep you from being ruined, and that's the truth. Your parents don't care. No, your parents do care. And all politicians are corrupt. Well, there's some corrupt politicians, but there's some good ones too. And you need to discern and listen and figure that out. And then the school knows better than the parent. That's what one of the things we're fighting in the state of New Jersey right now. The school does not know better than the parent. And that's important for us to understand and not allow it to be a process in our lives. People are led astray by distorted appearances. People are led astray by use of destructive argument. But also, people are led astray by the use of disappropriate affection. In 2 Samuel 15:5, and whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Now, you have to remember the culture. We're not talking a smack on the lips. We're talking a smack on the cheek and the hug like that. And so this is what he would do. And he would be, I'm your friend. No, he wasn't his friend, their friend. He was trying to use them and suck them in, and that's what he did. 2 Samuel 5:6, then Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Here's a guy who really listens to us. No, he was simply trying to lead them astray. In his book, Ross Campbell wrote a book on how to really love your child. He gives you some key insights on how to keep the channels open with your children and build them strong, and so they'll become the godly children you want them to be. He says, give them unconditional love. Give them eye contact. Spend time with them. Let them hear your voice and your reasoning with them. Then physical contact. Don't be afraid to hug your children. Tell them you love them. Focused attention. When your children talk, stop for a minute and listen and hear them. And then discipline. A good parent disciplines, proper discipline, disciplines their child so they do not do things that will cause them to go astray. And then I would encourage you, and I'm glad you're here today, and your children, some are with you and some are in Sunday school. That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be encouraging our children to be in Sunday school, to be in youth group, to be involved in things that where they'll hear the truth, the truth of the gospel, but not just how to come to Christ as Savior, but how to live life to the fullest. Jesus said he came that we might have an abundant life. That means you don't have to go through all the stupidity of many of the things that happen on earth. When you direct your heart towards the Lord, and when parents direct their children's heart to the Lord, they are putting a guard around them to protect them so that they know what to say yes to and know what they can say no to. And so, thank God for parents that are doing this, because the world is trying to suck your kids away from you and get them to do what the world thinks we ought to be doing. So we need to warn them. Here's what Proverbs says in 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And then it says in the next verse, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk away from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, that then all your ways will be sure. And that says, do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. And we guide. We want to guide our children. We want to guide ourselves. I want to say, that I will do, that I won't do. And I'm not going to get involved in things that will cause me to be thinking counter to the scriptures or anything that would be displeasing to God. And we make up our minds to do that. And today, you know, there's 1,000 TV channels. I don't know half of them. I don't know most of them. Why? Because I don't even want to entertain them. I have too much fullness of life in Christ to not fill my mind with junk and garbage. And God has kept his word. He's given abundance of life, because if you will follow the Lord, you will experience the joy and the wonders of serving the Lord. So people are led astray by distorted appearances, people are led astray by use of destructive arguments, and people are led astray by the use of disappropriate affection. But there's another side of the coin that I want to think about. We don't have to distort anything, but we do need to be in influencing people to the gospel. We do need to be influencing our loved ones, and this is an eternal and an important issue. So what do we do? Well, here's the first thing we do. We're told to let our light shine. We don't need pomp and circumstance. We don't need to be 6'2", eyes of blue. No. What we need to be is genuine people at serving the Lord with the fullness of God in our lives. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. If you will live a good, productive life serving the Lord, it will be noticed and you will have influence in the lives of people, influence for godliness. And then people are won to Christ by intelligent conversation. Instead of reading some of the junk that's put out there and buying into that, no, read something that helps you develop intelligent ways of speaking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I recommend a book called Tactics, and it teaches you how to speak to people in a proper way. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We need to be careful in our responses to people. There was a politician, I can't pronounce his name, so you know who it is. He was confronted with somebody this week, and rudely confronted, and he answered with just such great finesse and care that it hit the internet, that they were so surprised to find a politician who didn't answer insult for insult or evil for evil, but instead reasoned. And at the end, that person who started that conversation shook hands with them. And even though they were on different spectrums, they respected each other. And we can be people who respect people and speak graciously to people and kind, even to people that you disagree with. And that has more influence than your well-crafted moment of anger and argument. And so we can speak like that. And then, how do we show affection? By truly caring for others. We become attractive to others by our love for one another and a lost world. Listen to what it says in Galatians. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and notice this, especially to those who are in the household of faith. People ought to be looking at the body of Christ and see how we love one another, care for one another, speak to one another, help one another, and they ought to say, that's a place I'd like to be. That's a place I'd like to be. And if we do that, then we have the influence. And rather than the pull of the world, we will be drawing people to a loving Savior. And isn't that what we're called to do? We are called to reflect the one whom we love, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to do that. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to do this, to live in a way that glorifies you, not to be caught up in the schemes of the world, but to be caught up in the love of Christ. And may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to our weekly sermon. Please like, share, and subscribe so you will be notified when the next sermon is uploaded. If you have any questions, would like a copy of the sermon notes, or would like to speak with someone directly, you can find our information on our website at cccmillville.org or in the podcast notes. Until next time, God bless.